If you could have your Bibles open at Nehemiah chapter 1, and the sermon's really going to be based around the prayer of Nehemiah, which starts at verse 5. I've been studying Nehemiah a lot recently as part of my dissertation for college is in a topic called the Theology of Church Revitalization, how to bring something back to a healthy stage. And Nehemiah is a church revitalizer. And the principles as you go through this book is that you find Nehemiah is concerned with the word of God and prayer. They're his concerns as they build the wall, as they're being strategic in that. And it's interesting that Spurgeon's favorite passage in the Bible comes from Nehemiah when it talks about Nehemiah equipped each man with a sword and a trowel to build up the wall. A trowel to build up the wall around each family group and a sword to fight off the intruders. And Spurgeon makes this great statement that that's what every minister should do for people, is equip them with a trowel to build each other up and a sword to fight off false teaching. And the context behind this book is that Israel have sinned. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was looking around Israel and saying, judgment is coming. And by this point, the northern kingdom is gone. This empire called the Assyrian Empire, which you see in a lot of movies, came over and took the northern kingdom and just obliterated it. So 10 tribes were lost very quickly. But whereas in Nehemiah's day, the Babylonian Empire came like a wave. It was slow. And the first time it took the kingdom, it took Daniel away, which is a book in the Bible, and they took him into the country. But then the second wave of the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. So Nehemiah was most likely raised in Babylon as a slave. Obviously not a low-running slave because he was in the king's presence. He had a position, a very important position, as a cupbearer to the king. But we see here in the opening verses that Nehemiah is interested with what's going on in Jerusalem. So much so that he asks his friends that come back, what's it like? What's my hometown like? And they report that the gates are broken. The walls are broken. And Nehemiah bursts out crying and weeps and fasts. Now the Scots guy within me kind of would want to say, come on Nehemiah, pull it together. It's just a wall. But the wall was a picture of Israel. It had been broken. The people were gone. Nehemiah knew this, that these gates that once protected the people are burnt. Where are they now? Where is God now? It's a big question. And Nehemiah mourns. And where does he do? He turns all that mourning towards God, because he knows God can answer him in this. And we're really going to look at this prayer as a structure of how to pray. So in Edinburgh, I do a lot of what's called peer-to-peer with guys who are a little younger than me, who have just become Christians. And the question they always ask is, how do you pray? They have no framework. They don't know how to do it. And my mum, when I was younger, taught me ACTS, as some of you may know. It's an acronym. So it means, ACTS means adoration, A, confession, C, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So I always remember that when I start to pray. I think it's all about adoring God first, then confessing, being thankful for what he's done, and then supplication is asking him for things. And I always remember the impact of prayer in my life from my mother, as I used to pass her room at nights and hear her praying for the whole family. It's a powerful force, prayer, and it's a key important element in building up a church. So we're going to spend our time tonight looking at Nehemiah's prayer and really using these headings: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So in verse 5 tonight, where we see Nehemiah adoring God. And adoration is love, but it's a deep, deep love. It's adoring the whole character of the person. It's not just simply, I love you, a cuff statement. It's like, I love the whole of you. And we see this in Nehemiah's prayer as he starts, O Lord God of heaven. Now it sounds something that we just say. It's a phrase that just falls off our lips. But what Nehemiah is saying is here is, O Lord, the covenant Lord who keeps his promises, that Lord is who he's praying to. This God who is sovereign over all, which means he rules all, who is in heaven, who is above us, who no mighty kingdom like the Babylonians can ever overthrow. He is the Lord God who creates. He is the Lord God who sustains. And this is the Lord God whom Nehemiah is crying out to you. And as I said, these guys that I do peer-to-peer with in Edinburgh, there is a real danger with them sometimes that they think when they're talking to God, it's like they're talking to a pal. So it's like, hey buddy, how's things? You know, it's very informal. But God is our Heavenly Father. If I spoke to my dad like I speak to one of my friends, he'd give me a thick ear. Because he's my dad. He has a position in my life. I respect him. I love him. And I know he wants the best for me. This is the sort of prayer we need to pray to God. We know he is our Heavenly Father. He needs respect. We adore him enough to talk to him like that. And the psalmists were great at adoring God. If you ever really want to see how to pray, look to the Psalms because they're so rich. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, the double repetition again. How majestic is your name above all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. So there's the thing that we would think, God giving strength to baby and infants, it's so counter-cultural, so counter-world-like. And he uses these babies and infants to still the enemies and the avengers. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him. This is adoration, raising God up, saying, you are this, O God. It's not as people sometimes do, is try and take God down to our level, but adoring him to know that he is our Heavenly Father, that he is above us. And this adoring God naturally leads to confession, because when we see God as a holy, holy, holy God, it makes us look at ourselves. As it says in James, that looking into the law of God is like looking into a mirror. We see ourselves while we adore God. And we see this remarkable confession in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, where Nehemiah not only confesses his sin, he confesses the sins of his family, his fathers, and his own country. Nehemiah is praying for his people. And I have to say, I was really challenged by this when I first read it, because I often think sometimes in my own prayer life, I get consumed by who I am. I forget about my nation, Scotland. Forget about sometimes my family and their circumstances. But not here. Nehemiah having a big picture of God, adoring him, leads to a big outward view of what the world is in need of. And he cries out to him. His cry here is not unlike Job. Job chapter 1, Job is a brilliant book. But in Job chapter 1, we find here that Job's children, they would have a massive feast together. And Job would know about this, but never attend it. And he would go out early the next morning, it says. And he would sacrifice one of his prized animals just in case his children had sinned. Job had a big view of God. He knew that where it was to confess before God, he confessed for his kids' sins. And we have that here in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is saying, Lord, forgive my people. Forgive what they've done. Think about confessing for Scotland, for your family, before Lord and asking for forgiveness. This is what Nehemiah is doing here by confessing. He's realizing that the people have failed and there has to be a response. And we see that he moves on to a progression which is quite unusual. We think to ourselves, thanksgiving. Where do we see that in this passage? If we're going for the Acts acronym, where do we see God's Nehemiah thankful to God? Because let's be honest, he's a slave in a foreign land, and this land that he's in has destroyed his hometown. What does Nehemiah have to be thankful for? Well, we see in verse 9 it says, "From there I will gather them and bring them to a place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." Here is the whole crux of Nehemiah's thankfulness, knowing that the Lord, God who is in heaven, is a covenant-keeping God whose promises apply to Nehemiah. He knows that they're not going to be in this place forever. He is thankful the Lord has promised to take his people back to the beautiful place that we wanted to go to, Jerusalem, where God dwelt with his people. Nehemiah is thankful for that. And amongst all his turmoil in his life, he is thankful for the Lord's promises. And it's fascinating to see that in his life, because it says a lot about Nehemiah's character. It says a lot about his understanding of God, that in a difficult time, he is thankful. And we are called to do the same. In Thessalonians, it says, which we studied this morning, it says, "Pray without ceasing, rejoice always." Nehemiah, it doesn't look like, had much to be thankful for, but in his prayer, we see glimmers of hope because of God's glory. And it's one thing that I do think that reorientates Nehemiah's view, being thankful to God for even his present circumstance. And as I was looking through prayers of thanksgiving, they're called, I found an excellent one from the Church of England. It has this great prayer that says, "Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness, loving kindness to us all and all men. We bless you, our creator, preserver, and blessings in all this life. Above all, your love and redemption of this world by our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a very thankful prayer in their liturgy. That this, they take a moment to thank God exclusively. And here we have a glimmer of that in Nehemiah's prayer, that he is thankful to the Lord for his covenant promises. And it's fascinating to see that he moves then from adoration, confession, thanksgiving to finally supplication. And you see supplication in verse 11, which is very interesting, because it takes Nehemiah 10 verses to get to himself. So the majority of his prayer is always horizontal, as they say. It goes to God. He's adoring God, he's confessing to God, he's thankful to God. Now this is what's called the horizontal prayer, which is about him and his situation. He's looking for God to grant him favour in the eyes of a pagan king, someone who doesn't believe in God, who is more likely to believe in many gods than one God. He prays for to be accepted in his eyes. This is great, because as Christians, sometimes we feel that we need to be doing to win people, to get people over, to try and help them to church. So we'll cut their grass, we'll take their children for a while, which are all good things. But we miss prayer for these people, which is where the battle is won. Working with Neil McMillan in Edinburgh in a church plant is one of our key focus as a leadership, to cultivate a people of prayer. Because if you look to one person to do things, it won't happen. God has to open doors for us to seize the opportunity. Yes, we have an active part in that, but we do not run round trying to please people. Nehemiah could have been before the king and tried to make himself the best servant there. so the king may recognize him. But he doesn't. What does Nehemiah actually do before the king? He looks sad. You know, he doesn't try to make himself look the strongest servant or the best servant. He comes as he is, and God gives him the opportunity. And what does Nehemiah do? He jumps on it. He says what he wants to say. C.S. Lewis says this great thing that men walk down the street praying, "Lord, Lord, give me opportunity, give me opportunity." And then they stumble over opportunity, get back up, dust themselves off, and go, "Lord, Lord, give me opportunity." We should pray for opportunity, but we should also pray that we have the courage to go forward with it, to seize it. And this is what Nehemiah does. He prays to the Lord that he would be granted success today, favor in the king's presence. And it's a very powerful aspect that we should be praying for, that in the life of our church, in our individual evangelism, that we would have favor in people's eyes, that people would trust us, that people would open up to us, and that we are bold enough as Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah, in the presence of the king, could quite easily have been turned away. The king didn't have to hear him. It's a bit like Esther as she goes before the king. She's emboldened. The king in the book of Esther could have had Esther killed, but she seized the opportunity because she knew who her God was. And finally, one thing in general about prayer, about this adoring, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. Prayer, as we pray, shows that we trust God. It says actually in the Bible, it's like a flagrant offering to our Lord when we pray. Isn't that beautiful? That Lord is like a sweet smell and aroma to him. In his book, Wayne Grudem talks about an illustration of how prayer is important. He says that he used to come home and his boy used to run up to him and go, "Daddy, Daddy, I want a blue bike. I want this blue bike." And Wayne Grudem would sit down and would have this long chat about this blue bike that the boy wanted, and it had like sparkly bits on its wheels. And Wayne Grudem says this went on for almost a month. His boy would come in and say, "I've seen another one, this red bike, and it's got even better colouring and da da da." And Wayne used to love that time with his son. But then he said one day he bought him the bike, and he came home a week later and realised they hadn't spoken to his son all week. And the reason I want to highlight this story is that the wee boy got what he wanted, and the conversation then ceased. We cannot be like that in our prayer life. If we looked through the whole of Nehemiah, we'd see there's 9 mighty prayers of Nehemiah, even in success. So as we look for this church and its future and where it's going, sometimes the deadliest thing can be success, because it destroys a cultivation of prayer in its people. So I would say tonight to exhort you all that when we pray, to know acts adoring God, lifting him up. See, confession. Adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. And S, supplication. For there are many mighty books written on prayer, but they all basically follow that outline. They basically talk about it in different ways. Timothy Keller has a great book on prayer, and he says in the final chapters, prayer is a duty. It's not just when we feel like it. And that's what we see in Nehemiah as well. There's one prayer in Nehemiah from the elders where we see that Nehemiah feels that he can't pray. It's a duty for us, his people, to pray. So let us pray now in conclusion and bring these things before the Lord, that we would be a people of prayer in this day and age. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just come before you adoring you. Or as it says in the New Testament, hallowed be thy name. Holy is our Lord God Almighty. Lord, help us have a big picture of who you are. Let us not in our prayer life try to pull you down to some sort of deity that we can be friendly with, because you are the Holy, Holy One of Israel, set apart from all creation. Lord, we love you because of how you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, that although you are holy, that you have made a way for us, your people, to approach you through the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Help us understand that mystery that happened in Calvary, O Lord. Help us be bold in prayer like Nehemiah, to pray for success in our evangelism, O Lord, to pray for opportunity as we go around our daily lives. Lord, we pray that we would be salt and light in this cruel and wicked generation. But above all, Lord, if you grant this gathered community success in this land, if the numbers of this church are to grow, let it not be for our glory, but for your glory. Don't, Lord, protect us from success that would so quickly pull our thoughts and our prayers away from you. We pray that we would be a people steeped in your word, who continually want to meet together, to pray together, to live a life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for your servant Nehemiah and his wonderful prayer. And we do think of that unique circumstance, Lord, where Nehemiah prays not only for himself, but his fathers and his nation. And so too tonight we do, Lord. We pray forgiveness for ourselves. Lord, forgive our family members who may be far from you. And Lord, we do pray that you would forgive this land, Scotland, for turning from your word. Oh Lord, how we wish that your Spirit would move throughout this land, that Scotland would once again be called the land of the book, where people hold fast to your word. But Lord, the only way that will happen is if we are truly repentant as a people, as a church, and as a nation. So Lord, let us receive that loving kindness, that covenant love that you take joy in pouring out in your people. Let us be bold like Nehemiah, and let us be prayerful like your servant. We thank you for this day, Lord, your Sabbath day, this great day of rest where we as a family can meet together, have lunch together, and speak about the wonders that you have done in our lives. So, Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, as we go back into our jobs, our roles, and maybe things that approach us in this week, we pray that we would be prayerful. We pray that you would knock our hearts and call us to pray. So Lord, strengthen us, be with us. In Jesus' name, Amen.